Now, I thought I'd just remind you of one of my favourite moments in the coronation service. It's when the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, no less, gives the king a Bible and says to him, "Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law and gospel of God and the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, receive this book, this Bible, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." Very, very striking that, isn't it? You know, all that amazing finery of the coronation, the priceless crown jewels, and they say, well, here's the most precious thing in the world, the Bible. So we're going to listen to the Bible read now. A vision of the prophet Daniel. He spoke at the time of the Babylonian exile, 6th century BC. And it'd be worth thinking, well, what sort of event is going on here? What would we call this? How would we describe it and characterise it? And maybe there is a tiny clue here and in yesterday's proceedings. What is going on in this reading? And Judith is going to read it for us.
The reading can be found on page 892 of the Bibles in the pews next to you. Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 9. "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you very much, Judith. So what sort of event, then, would you say that was? What happened in our reading? What was it? It was a... Well, there was a throne set in place, and someone was given a kingdom, weren't they? Don't just grin at me. Shout the answer out. It was a coronation. Thank you. I bet everybody knew those were too shy to say. It was a coronation, wasn't it? Yesterday was a fantastic visual aid of this greater, true, ultimate coronation of which the Bible speaks. We heard much about how the coronation has been slimmed down, haven't we? But I don't know what you thought of it. I thought it was still pretty impressive, pretty majestic and glorious. Westminster Abbey looked splendid, didn't it? But I wonder what would have happened if the Archbishop had said to the head verger, "Well, it's all very well, St. Edmund's chair and this special stone of destiny, stone of Scone from Scotland, that's all brilliant, but we're going to need a blazing throne, and I'd like a river running out of the cathedral." That would have been even more impressive, wouldn't it? And that's the scene here at this coronation. Coronation quiz, how many people in the Abbey? Much reduced from Elizabeth. I think for Elizabeth... something like that, yeah, 2300, I think, yeah. So for Queen Elizabeth, they closed it for absolutely ages, and they were building all this extra staging, but this time, just over 2,000 people. How many military personnel on parade? 4,000, well done. Someone's done their studying of the coronation. The biggest ceremonial occasion since the funeral of Winston Churchill in 1965. And tens of thousands of people were said to have lined the route despite the rain. Abigail kindly did sermon research for me, went up to the Mall, and you were saying that people were sort of 6-8 deep, a bit more. Yeah, lots and lots of people, enormous crowds, but nothing to the crowd described here in the Bible. Thousands upon thousands attend this king. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So that's 10,000 times 10,000. 100 million, isn't it? Obviously, it's confusing between American millions and billions and all that. But anyway, it's a lot of people, isn't it? A lot. There was a big, big crowd. And we won't go into all the details of this reading of the boastful horn and the kingdoms and everything, but needless to say that this biblical king destroys his enemies and rivals. Wickedness is judged. Justice is done. And then we come to the actual enthronement. Anyone want to be king for the day? Marcus, do you fancy being enthroned? Yeah, come on then, let's go wild. Who gets enthroned in our Bible reading? It is one like a son of man, isn't it? Do you think you can look like a human being, but look like a son of a man? Yes, one like a human being, Marcus, there you go. That's all that really happens here. This is the gimmick for the family service, okay? Well, I don't know what you're going to do with your power. We'll come on to that later. But anyway, one like a son of man, a human being, is enthroned. So God, the Ancient of Days, is described there, isn't he? He's on his throne, but he enthrones a human being to rule under him. And it's a bit like what we saw earlier from the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, human beings were meant to rule the world under God. Human beings have messed it up. And here comes this perfect king. Not Marcus, but of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Marcus, oh yes, photo opportunity. Marcus, I think that is probably sufficient reigning for today. Can we give Marcus a round of applause and we'll just imagine one like a son of man, one like a human being. Thank you very much for the rest of our time. So this king, he doesn't just rule the United Kingdom and its territories and realms. He rules all people and nations and men of every language who worship him. Here's a very special king with a universal rule of all people and a rule which endures for all time. I've been trying to Google, you know, what is the longest lasting state or realm or kingdom? I think that would make a great pub quiz question, but it would be controversial because it's actually quite hard to say. Anybody, any ideas? Longest lasting state? No. Possibly Ethiopia, the internet thinks. 2,916 years. Maybe Vietnam or something like that, or Japan. Japan is arguably still going at 2,673 years. Anyway, all the kingdoms of the earth come and go, don't they? But Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away and a kingdom that will not be destroyed. So our first reading answers the question, well, who is the king? It says Jesus is the world's true king. His kingdom will last forever. Our second reading is going to address the question, well, what sort of king is this king? What sort of king is King Jesus? And Rob's going to read for us now.
Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, the request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God, and thank you to you. So, what sort of king is Jesus? Well, he's rather unlike James and John, who want to secure those top thrones, the best seats. They want to be, what, kings, princes, lords, prime minister and foreign secretary or whatever. Jesus is not like them, ambitious for privilege and power, not concerned to get and cling on to status. He knows he has a baptism to undergo, a cup to drink. He's going to face a sort of watery death, baptism pictures. He's going to drink that cup of suffering, the cup of God's wrath, of God's holy anger against sin for us. He drinks it so that we don't have to. He does that willingly. He's a very strange sort of king or ruler, not like the rulers of this world. All human leaders who are weak and fallible. Don't know if you had a favourite moment at the coronation, but it's very striking to see King Charles at one point just stood there in that plain white shirt, wasn't it? A sort of frail, humble human being. Sadly, many rulers are in it for what they can get out of it. Some leaders utterly selfish, none perfectly selfless. The history of kings will show us some bad, some not so bad, but none perfect and none lasting forever. None that is except for King Jesus. Did you know that the coronation service had a title? I think this is one of the sort of newfangled novelty elements. Anybody know the title of the service? No? Called to Serve. And at the beginning of the service, Charles said, "In the name of the King of Kings, and after his example, I come not to be served, but to serve." Jesus set a new pattern for kings and leaders. He showed us a new way to rule and to lead. And quoting from our reading, the king prayed, first time the king has ever prayed out loud in a coronation service, "God of compassion and mercy, whose son was sent not to be served but to serve, give grace that I might find in thy service perfect freedom." Even Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many, to die in our place, to pay the price of sin. I don't know if you did that Pledge of Allegiance thing in the service, did you? We all sort of stood up and looked at the laptop in our sitting room. It all did feel slightly strange. That, of course, was a novelty and an entirely voluntary thing. But Jesus calls us to pledge our allegiance to him, to do homage to him, to worship him, to enlist in his service. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." It's not a suggestion, it's a command, because Jesus, God's King, has come. Jesus, the crucified, risen King, is enthroned in heaven now. The Apostle Paul says, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. That is Jesus, the Son of Man. And God has given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus is the King who came to serve, the King who died for us. Let's commit ourselves afresh today to his service. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for King Jesus, for his perfect service of us, that sacrifice for sin that we couldn't pay. We thank you for such a perfect, loving, kind King. May it be our privilege and joy to serve him all our lives long, for his name's sake. Amen.